Well, good morning. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Community. If this is one of your first times here, thank you for investing your Sunday morning to be with us. And for those of you who call Faith Community your church home, thank you for being here and making congregational worship a priority and learning and being transformed into looking like Jesus. It used to be in the Porter household that we wouldn't listen to Christmas music until the day after Thanksgiving. The day after our tradition is the day after Thanksgiving, is we would go as a family and cut down a Christmas tree up at St. Croix Valley Tree Farm, just north of Somerset. We've been doing that for over 20 years, I think. I know I don't look that old. And our tradition was that we would start listening to Christmas music on the way up to St. Croix Valley Tree Farm while we're counting the number of trees that have been harvested and are coming back toward us as we go north. But those days are gone now. I have no control anymore over my family. Every now and again, I have a few tattletales, a few moles that come and tell me, "You'll never guess what Mom was doing today. She was listening to Christmas music in July." I know. But isn't it interesting? One of the distinctives about the Christmas season is music. Christmas music. And what's a repeated theme of our Christmas songs is joy, merriment, the expectation that the Christmas season is going to bring us happiness and merriment and joy. Why is there all this singing at Christmas? I mean, we don't have Halloween songs. We do have some patriotic 4th of July songs, but, maybe one or two, and they're not the same kind. They're not filled with joy. They're filled with honor. Why Christmas and singing? Well, because Christmas was birthed in singing. Did you know that? Songs of joy. Songs of joy. And so we want to take our time this Christmas season to look at joy and how do we increase our joy. And one of the things we're going to do today is we're going to go back to the first Christmas song ever sung, the most ancient Christmas carol of all, the carol, this Christmas song of Mary. And this song is going to teach us that if we want to increase in joy and if we want to actually experience a type of joy that our heart capacities are actually made for, an inexpressible kind of joy, we must be humble. Joy is a gift. It's a surprise. One of the things that C.S. Lewis talks about in his biography, Surprised by Joy, is that joy is not something that we can create. We can't manufacture joy in our own hearts. It has to be created for us. And what we've been learning so far in this series, I hope, is that for us to experience the bubbling over of joy, there has to be certain chemicals available in our heart. So when they collide and they come together, joy starts to explode. The first week, we looked at hopeful joy. We need to have hope in our hearts if we're going to actually experience joy. And it's possible to experience joy in the midst even of sorrow, because sorrow is not the opposite of joy. Hopelessness is. And because the Bible gives us good news of great hope, a stable hope, we can rejoice at all times. We have that capacity, that ability. Last week we looked at truth. Joy bubbles up when we hear good news. I mean, everybody wants to hear good news. Tell me the good news first, please. And the Bible's good news is the greatest good news, and it's true. Today, another chemical that's necessary for joy and inexpressible joy to bubble up in our hearts is humility. Humility. So today we're going to look at humility, and we're going to look at Mary's song, and we're going to go through three points today. Humility, self-exaltation, and the God of Christmas joy is what we're looking at today. We're at Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55 today, 46 through 55, and it's found on page 856 in the Bibles in front of you. I highly recommend that you have a Bible in front of you as we go through so you can see what I'm getting is in the text. We'll also have it on the screens above if you'd like to read along there as well. Luke 1, 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, For he has looked in the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, we looked at the events last week. We looked at the events leading up to this song last week. And if you weren't here, you can stream the audio or the video of that sermon on our website at fcchudson.com. But let me just summarize a little bit of what we talked about last week so we can understand the context of what's going on here. Just days before Mary sings this song, Mary heard an unbelievable news that she would miraculously conceive as a virgin and give birth to the Messiah, God's own son. She would bear the Messiah. And Mary had no idea how this is going to happen. She had all kinds of questions. This doesn't happen this way. But she was obedient anyway, and she followed the message of the angel. And one of the other things that this angel told Mary is that her cousin Elizabeth was with child as well. And Elizabeth was a sign to Mary that God is able to do what we humans are unable to do, which ought to just put a little humility in our hearts anyway. There's only so much we can do as human beings. Elizabeth was well beyond childbearing years, and she had a son. And so Mary goes quickly to see Elizabeth. She has to travel about 80 to 100 miles to see Elizabeth to confirm the message that was given to her about these miraculous births. And then upon Mary's arrival, Elizabeth's baby starts to rejoice. There is life in the womb. And then the Spirit of God comes upon Elizabeth, and Elizabeth starts to pronounce over Mary what Mary heard from the angel, an independent voice confirming what Mary had heard, that she was pregnant with the Messiah. And then joy starts to burst forth in Mary's heart. She sings about who God is and what God does and what God loves and what God opposes. As Mary considers what God is doing in her and with her, a young woman from a poor family, from a flyover town called Nazareth, all God said about himself and what he's doing with Mary lands on Mary in that moment, and joy explodes over. And what is it that Mary knows now about God? Is that God exalts the humble, and he opposes the proud. God exalts the humble. If you want to have joy, we need humility. There's a word that's repeated in this passage or in this song, verses 48 and 52. Mary, it comes to land on Mary that God looks on those, he looks on those of humble estate. And in verse 52, that God exalts those of humble estate. Mary looks at what God is doing to her, and God is taking a nobody. God is taking a nobody and making her a somebody. Think about this. How many people do you know from Nazareth that lived 2,000 years ago? You know three, probably. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. And why do you know Mary? You know Mary because of Jesus. In Mary's own age, in her own day, she was made fun of. She was thought to be crazy. She was thought to be a liar by some. She was from a podunk town, Nazareth. We know the common understanding of Nazareth of the day because one of the disciples of Jesus, before he met Jesus, goes, Nazareth, what good comes from Nazareth? And God takes a nobody and makes her a somebody. He takes someone of humble estate and makes her in such a way that there hasn't been a generation that has gone by that people don't know who Mary is. We have such high regard for Mary that some are tempted to venerate her. Humble estate. What is humble estate? Well, it has to do with social position and also an attitude of the heart. Social position and an attitude of the heart. A humble estate is a social position of someone who lacks power, lacks wealth, and lacks notability. And what God does of those with a low social position is a sign, it's a pointer of what God does with those who have a heart that is of a humble estate. A humble estate. Why? What does God love? God loves humility. He hates pride. Why? Because God is the most glorious being in all existence, and he's the most humble at the same time. Not an ounce of pride in God. Isaiah 66:2, God says this: this is the one to whom I will look. This is the person that I notice. This is the person that catches my eye. Not wealthy, not powerful, the one who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. One of the things that's fascinating, I think, about the God of the Bible, and one of the reasons, quite frankly, why I think that there is no way that God is just, the God of the Bible is just a projection of the human heart, the way that I think all the other gods and idols are throughout the human history, is because all the other religions, if you look at them, all the other religions in the ancient world and in modern times, whose side is God on? The powerful. The rich. He supports those in authority. But not the God of the Bible. God's on the side of the humble. On the humble. There's never been a culture so humble to actually project the type of God that the Bible reveals. So what is humility? Again and again and again, I want to come back and talk about what humility is, because we tend to think that humility means that you think less of yourself. Self-deprecation, woe is me, self-loathing, I'm not all that good when you're really good, I'm not all that beautiful when you're really beautiful, I'm not all that great when you're really great at certain things. But that's self-loathing. That's actually a form of pride. The attention's still on you. Humility is thinking of yourself less. It's a type of self-forgetfulness, C.S. Lewis says. You think of yourself less because you're occupied with the good of others and exalting others around you, not having yourself exalted. You're occupied with the glory of God. You're occupied with helping other people advance farther than you do. God exalts the humble, and God opposes the proud. And one of the reasons why we will not experience the joy that our heart's capacities are actually made for is because we are tempted, and we give ourselves to self-exaltation all the time. Self-exaltation, what is it? Self-exaltation is an excessively intensified sense of well-being, power, or importance. Do you think you're pretty important? At its worst, self-exaltation is a self-tribute, self-praise, self-honoring, self-glorifying, and quite frankly, self-worshiping. Aren't you glad that I'm in your life? That's self-exaltation. And this first Christmas song, though it is beautiful and it's birthed in joy, actually gives us some diagnostics about whether or not we are living by way of self-exaltation or if we're seeking to increase in humility. Gives us three things to look at to diagnose self-exaltation. And I'm actually going to go in reverse order of appearance in the text. Reverse order of appearance in the text, because we're going to look at some of the symptoms first, and then I want to get at the heart last. We're going to look first at wealth and power. So have your ears on, because many people in this room have a lot of money and have a lot of authority in your corporations. It's not as if wealth and power are bad. It's how we use them and what they do to us. Wealth and power reveals something about our hearts, and it also, while blinding us to its effects, creates something in our hearts and in our lives. So wealth. You can see it in the text. Verse 53, we see that God, hear this, God sends the wealthy away empty. Why? Well, what's wrong with riches? I mean, consider how many of us have as a goal to make more money. Make more money. I shudder when one of my sons says that. I just want to make a lot of money. No, you don't. You do if you give a ton of it away. Riches reveal self-exaltation. Well, why? Well, in one way, the rich and wealthy are used in the Bible to describe the proud and the self-exalting, because often in the ancient world, and it's still true today, here in the States and around the world, is that riches come by way of exploitation. In the Roman world, tax collectors were gaining all kinds of wealth because of exploitation of the poor. That's why, I won't go there, never mind. But more universally, riches and wealth in the Bible stand for self-exaltation, because pride, self-exaltation, is essentially competitive. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks this way: pride, self-exaltation, pride gets no pleasure out of having something. We don't get pleasure just out of owning it and possessing it. We only get pleasure out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better-looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good-looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It's the comparison that makes us proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Wealth gives us the impression that we're better than other people. We've worked hard, and now we can look down on others who haven't worked as hard as we have. Self-exaltation. Now, riches stand for pride as well because of what wealth gets us. Wealth gets us a sense of security and control in our lives. Wealth gets us success, and a sense of success and access into social circles with people who have made it in life. And it increases our sense of superiority and our superiority over others. But notice what God does with his wealth. In verse 53, God fills the poor with good things. God is the owner of the cattle of 1,000 hills. Everything in existence belongs to God, and God is absolutely generous with his wealth. Everything we enjoy is because of the generosity of God. See, pride seeks accumulation of wealth so that we can feel superior to others, so that we can be noticed by others. I've made it. Take a look and see. Humility seeks to build wealth to give it away. And not just after we've done what we want with it and give away our leftovers. It's an intentional way to build wealth, to be generous. An important question about joy and humility is, how do you view your wealth and your quest for wealth? Are you accumulating to get more than others? Or are you building wealth to give more to others? If you accumulate wealth for yourself only, you'll be happy for a time, but you will lose an inexpressible joy. Think about it at Christmas. As a kid, I used to look forward to Christmas because of everything that I would receive. Oh, that's matured. I now look forward to Christmas to try to give somebody that gift that they've been waiting to receive. I mean, which is more joyful? I mean, we know this, right? It's better to give than to receive. We say that, but that's true. Far better to be generous. Both are good, the joy of receiving, but one's superior, the joy of giving. Now, just like wealth, power reveals and tempts our pride in our hearts. So Mary talks about what God does with the powerful. with the powerful. Just like wealth, positions of power are not in and of themselves self-exalting. So please hear that. Having riches and having power are not in and of themselves self-exalting. But the pursuit of power and advancement and authority in organizations and family systems is often, often the pursuit of self-exaltation. If I get this promotion, other people will think well of me. That's self-exaltation. Promotion, success, self-exaltation are linked together. So if we're promoted, it's because we are successful. And others will see us as we're promoted as successful as well and think well of us. Being in positions of power feeds self-exaltation too, because people view you as successful and they will tell you that. They'll come talking to you. They want to learn about you. Well, not really. They want to know the secret of your success. Having power also means that others will serve your agenda and do what you ask them to do. And this can lead to using people, and again, a sense of superiority. A few years ago, I met my living hero. I've mentioned him before, D.A. Carson. He's a professor, he's a professor, super wicked smart, humble, godly. He's taught me a lot from a distance, and I got to meet him one day, or actually over a weekend. I picked him up at the airport for a conference and then hosted him for some meals for a weekend. Went out to dinner with him, with my wife. He speaks all around the world. He's got 40-plus books. I mean, he's in Christian circles, he's well-known. But I'll never forget one of our conversations. We were traveling. We were going over the bridge, 94 Bridge. And we were talking about the ministry of, at that time, an extremely successful pastor. He was a young pastor. He's probably maybe right around my age. So this is about 5-6 years ago. So he was right 39, 40, right around there. And he, if you want to say it this way, he had taken his church from meeting in a small room in his home, and it had grown to nearly 10,000 people over a short amount of time. He wasn't just a nationally known pastor, he was an internationally known pastor. He was sought after. Books, speaking engagements, all kinds of things. I mean, everybody, all kinds of people were downloading and listening to his podcasts. And we were talking about him. And Carson paused. He just said, pray for him. Pray for him? He's got everything going on. Pray for me. Said, pray for him. I'm like, okay. Why? And Carson knows him, knew him personally. Pray for him. Why? Because success at any age is dangerous, and success at that age is even more dangerous. Pray that God keeps him humble. A few years after that conversation, that pastor was asked to leave his post because of pride and massively controlling behavior. The power had gone to his head, corrupted his heart. My greatest danger in ministry, my greatest danger in life, your greatest danger in your life is self-exaltation. Notice what God does with his power in this passage. God exalts those of humble estate. See, power is given to us. Power in and of itself is not a bad thing. But power, as Spider-Man always knows, to whom much is given, much will be required, or with much responsibility comes much accountability. Power is given not for the use of self-exaltation, but power is actually given to us from the heart of God. Power is given to us to raise other people up around us, to help others advance beyond us. And so if you are in a powerful position, if you have authority in any way, use that power to help other people do better and go farther than you ever could. That's humility. That's what God's about. In particular, husbands today, you've been given all kinds of authority in your home. How do you view that authority? I was listening to a lecture a couple weeks ago this summer, talking about power and how to use power in God's, from flowing from God's heart, is Anybody in a powerful position, anybody in an authoritative position, we need to see ourselves as the male cheerleaders in a cheerleading squad. You don't see too many female cheerleaders throwing men up in the air and catching them. But you see a lot of men at the base level holding the whole thing up and helping people fly and soar. Husbands, view your relationship to your wife that way. You've been given authority and power in the household. Use it to cause your wife to soar. If you're in an organization, you've been given all kinds of power and authority. Use it to help your people around you soar farther and past you so that no one notices you. No one notices the guys on the ground, but they notice all the tricks in the air. Use your power to help people see others and take notice of them. Now, we might not have power. We might not have wealth. But that doesn't mean that we don't still struggle with self-exaltation. Because it's not about what we have, it's about our hearts and the thoughts of our hearts. The core is the thought of our hearts. And so even Mary says that God, you scatter the proud in those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. That's what's going on here. And so even if you don't have wealth, and even if you don't have power, got some questions. Do you ever feel hurt when others are promoted? Do you ever feel hurt when you're overlooked? Do you desire self-advancement? Are you overly concerned with what other people think about you? Do you draw attention to your abilities and your gifts and your achievements? Do you ever feel sorry for yourself because you're not appreciated by the people around you? Do you ever feel self-sufficient and really, quite frankly, no need for God? Those are all indications of self-exaltation in your heart and mine. Self-exaltation kills joy because self-exaltation and pride always feels entitled. Pride always feels deserving. When you're successful and proud, you feel like you've gotten what you deserve. If you are successful and you fail, you feel like you haven't gotten what you deserve, and you're mad that other people got it and life isn't fair. Can I tell you a little bit of an embarrassing story? I wish it were about somebody else. And what's fascinating, right, is pride stories are always embarrassing stories. You ever notice that? Many of you know that I graduated from Bethel University in St. Paul in 1994, and Bethel was smaller than what it is now, and one of the benefits of going to a smaller school is that you get to know a lot of people, and more people get to know you. So I'm just going to be descriptive here, I hope. I don't think this is a humble brag. For a variety of reasons, I was more well-known on campus than expected. Why? Well, I sort of stuck out. One, physically, at that point in time, I was large at that day. You know, this is before massive amounts of creatine and those things. So I was 6'2", about 280 pounds. That's a big dude. My picture was on the cover of the football program. My name was on the board in the weight room for holding records in two events out of three. My name was second place on the third one. I stood out, unfortunately, because of my style as well. On a campus, Bethel campus, everybody was wearing polo and all kinds of other stuff. I wore black all the time. Black t-shirts with skulls on them. Often I wore shorts and combat type boots. Some traditions die hard. I had a long mohawk, many earrings. I was the front man for a punk rock band that played on campus and various venues around the Twin Cities. I could out yell anybody. I was also in charge of, this is one of the ironies, right? I was also in charge of all the Bible studies on campus. Because of that, I was asked to speak and lead various initiatives on campus. My closest friends were other athletes that were well-known. One of my closest friends was a 6'10 basketball player. He's a center, and he's a star of the basketball team. Imagine us, a 6'2, 280 guy, and a 6'10, like, he was like 250, 225 walking down the hall. We were well known. So much so that when I first asked my wife out on a date, I called her and said, "Would you like to go out?" She hung up the phone. She goes, "I think Tim Porter just asked me out on a date." Now, again, that's just descriptive. But I had no idea what all of that well-knownness, the effect that it was having on me and my heart, Because quite frankly, pride is a silent killer. It's like carbon monoxide. You can't smell it, you can't taste it, you're blinded to it. So a few years ago, I was invited back on campus to do some speaking. And that's when all of my pride started to hit me. This is where it gets embarrassing. As I walked through campus, I walked through all kinds of familiar buildings. And I clearly didn't recognize anybody there, but what was more troubling to me is nobody recognized me. Even more, I started to get annoyed and a little frustrated that I drove, that I've driven all that way to speak, and just a handful of people had actually shown up. It wasn't well attended at all. And I remember getting mad. And then this thought came out: don't these people know who I am? Tim, you are so proud. Who cares who you are? All that success had gone to my heart. I wanted other people's attention, and quite frankly, there was a sense in which I believe I deserved their attention. I'd earned it. If we seek to get the attention and to be noticed by others, we're going to lose joy. But if we seek to be noticed and really known and really loved by God, we can experience an inexpressible joy. See, that desire to be noticed and that desire to be held in high regard is not a bad desire. It's just, where are we getting it fulfilled? Are we getting it fulfilled in other people thinking well of us, or are we going to get it fulfilled by God thinking well of us? This is what amazes Mary, the God of Christmas joy. What amazes Mary is the massive honor that God gives to her. It's not because of Mary's wealth. She has none. It's not because of her family reputation. There isn't one. It's not because of her accomplishments. Well, she's maybe 14, 15, 16 years old. She hasn't done anything in life yet. But God still notices Mary. God exalts Mary, not because of Mary's accomplishments, but because God is a God of grace. See, we're made to be noticed and seen, but not by others, but by God Himself. And God notices the humble, not the rich and the wealthy and the proud. God exalts the humble, and He does it in a way that keeps us. This is the amazing thing. God notices us and bestows on us great honor, not only the honor in carrying the baby Jesus, but the honor of God Himself coming in to dwell among us and in our hearts. And God does it to increase our joy, and He does it in a way that keeps us humble. And to experience humility in relationship with God while also being fully accepted, we have to come to terms with two things. In this passage, verses 49 and 50 show us that God is absolutely holy and God is absolutely merciful. And because God is holy, He hates our pride and damage and the damage that it does to our relationships with Him and one another. And because we are all proud, everyone in here has self-exaltation tendencies and past. And because of that, we deserve judgment. We deserve judgment. Pride is putting ourselves at the center of the universe and expecting others to treat us as if we are the most important being in the existence. And that spot is reserved for one individual only, God. When we are proud, we're God imposters. But at the same time, God is absolutely merciful. And God is merciful because of great love that He has for us. It's not because of anything that we've done. It's not based in who we are. It's not based in our social standing. It's simply because God loves us. And we don't earn God's favor. It's actually a gift. And that favor does not go away. Self-exaltation is putting ourselves in the center and taking God's place, wanting to be seen and noticed by everybody else. But the glory of the unseen God is that he became human. He became unnoticed. He lived the life that we are to live. He died the death that we are to die, and he rose again. Not so that we would get what we deserve, but that we get what Jesus deserves. We deserve judgment, and we get what Jesus deserves. We get the notice, the attention, the love, and the honor of God. Mary said, "Who am I that I bear the Son of God?" Should we not say something similar? Who am I that God would take notice of me? Give me the gift of salvation. Carry within our hearts the Spirit of the living God. He's pleased to dwell in our hearts. Not because of what we've done, but because of his grace. How do we increase the probability of our joy? Increase your humility. Because God exalts the humble. Make the highest priority of your life, make the highest priority of your life to increase in humility no matter the cost. Don't seek powerful positions. Seek to be faithful and other people will lift you up. And when you get power, use it to cause other people to advance well beyond you. Don't seek to be rich. Seek to be generous with whatever you have. Seek to be generous. Not a life of accumulation and consuming, but a life of hard work to be able to give to somebody else, to raise them up. Let's pray. Would you please stand, actually, if you're able? Merciful Father, increase in us the probability of inexpressible joy by increasing in us a lasting, enduring humility. God, would you make us people who use our power to help other people advance? And God, would you help us to use our resources to help raise other people up and lift others up? So expressing your heart and gaining your attention, not because of anything that we've done, but because you've given everything that we have and we want to use it for your glory. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.